As we start this, how many of you, I look out and as far as I know, everyone in here professes to know Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, that makes us his ambassador. Okay? Now, whether you wanted to be an ambassador, this was more like a draft. You know, in the military, when I was graduating from high school and the Vietnam War was rolling, they pulled the lottery, but once you drew the number, it wasn't optional whether you went. You know, it was just part of the plan. You went if you had a number that was called. Honestly, he expects every one of us to be his ambassador. No question about it. Now, having said that, you ought to be asking yourself, who am I trying to reach for Christ right now? Because every one of us ought to have that as a mission. He's told us to go into all the world to preach the gospel. But we get caught up living our lives. And as couples, we ought to have people we're saying, hey, together we're going to reach out and try to reach them. This is the goal. We're going to do this as a team. But that is not very representative of what's going on. What is representative is we're trying our level best to get the help we need to make sure our life is okay. That's what seems to consume the American Christian. Wow, this life is kind of hard. I wonder if I can find something in the Word to help me handle the pressure that I'm facing. It isn't about us. Although we are in a very, very self-focused culture, and we don't necessarily recognize how we get sucked into it too. Okay, having said that, we have this Matthew chapter 28. It has four verbs, but only one primary verb, and it's this one. Make disciples. You and I are to make disciples. As a believer, you should, if you've been a believer at all, be able to point to other individuals and say, you know what? I think, honestly, I was part of that. Part of making a disciple here. Making a disciple has to do with as we're going. That's a participle. And the emphasis here is not that you go out on Tuesday night for calling. Ever heard that in churches? You know, it's Tuesday night calling or Saturday morning calling. That is not the message here. This is a participle, which means it's present active participle, which is it's about as you go about life. So wherever you were today, you should have had a thought, how am I making a disciple today? What am I, it's, I'm coming along and crossing paths. Now that doesn't mean we ought not to be intentional. There's a lot of things. Just this verse right here is intentional. You ought to be going and making disciples, so you ought to be living intentionally in that way. Baptizing, which means immersing, that means to immerse, and immerse in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, so it's in a full understanding of who God is, and teaching them, which means it isn't about converts, it's about making them so that they will be disciple makers, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Going, baptizing, and teaching are all three participles that support, hold up, or build, explain how you're to make disciples. It is a matter of commitment. This is where you have to, as individual, you need to recognize this will not happen in most cases, and it won't happen repetitively unless you decide, you know what? I see this as a command. It is a command, and I am going to do my level best to be part of it. Galatians tells us that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life which I now live. You know what? When I read that, I am reminded that my life now is supposed to be dramatically different than it was before. It is on purpose recognizing that I've died to myself. It's not about whether I feel energetic or whether I feel, oh man, I'm just so excited about meeting something. No, I am to live for what Christ wants me to live for. Now that doesn't necessarily take you where the world says, wow, that's a lot of fun, we ought to go do that. No, although it could. forgive me, Mike, but you know, that's one of the reasons why I want to, my wife and I want to go some play or something with you and your wife. It is on purpose, make friends. And it isn't threatening. Seriously, we ought to be doing this to make friends. To genuinely become good friends, because in that, we can have a platform for them to see Christ living in us. And we can share why we're different. Now, is it a matter of love? Well, to say that love has no part in it is crazy. That would be unbiblical, because it in fact does. We see several verses. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and that His commandments are not burdensome. Now that's a fascinating. Then this is the love of God, that we do what? That we are obedient. Love is His sacrificially giving of Himself for us, so that we'll keep His commandment. It ought to drive us to be obedient people. And this says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And how has He loved us, by the way? If there was one word, how has He loved us? I think of unconditional. He took me when I wasn't exactly fitting the profile. If you understand what I'm saying, it wasn't like He was going out to say, hey, I'm going to find the very best candidates here. They have all the right things going for them. No, I had a lot of garbage, a lot of baggage. Unconditional. And we are to love one another. Ooh, you understand? Wow. Think about this a second. You know what the number one thing that'll cripple a church like ours? Is for us to be really judgmental about one another. And just on each other's case all the time. And complaining and moaning and groaning. Does it not take the wind out of the sail? You just want to say, forget it. I don't even want to show up. Okay, so it is in that context that we love one another as I have loved you, and also love one another. By this, all will know that they are my disciples if you have love for one another. So we want to be showing this, and love is not emotional. It's first and foremost action. It's sacrificially given of yourself to meet needs. It's getting up and giving somebody a ride to work. When you look at their situation, say, you know what, they deserve to walk. But you say, you know what, you know, in the name of Christ, I'm going to go out of my way. Even though the truth is, I could really use the extra hour of sleep. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And He said, go into all the world and preach. Now that's a word that sounds scary to most people, but it simply is a word that means proclaim. In the original language, it's proclaim. Proclaim what? The good news. That's what gospel is. That's a compound word which talks about the good news to every creature. We are to be talking to a lot of people. You know, Ann Kittleson was a tremendous example of that, and so is Ruth Dennison, two elderly ladies who really demonstrated how this could be. Both of them, Ann has obviously gone home to be with the Lord, but both of them would go to, they're at a point where their husband, in one case is in a care center, and the other one, she wasn't married. She would go to a fast food restaurant, not because she liked fast food. In the case of Ann Kittleson, she was an extremely wealthy person. She lived very humbly, but she was extremely wealthy. She would go to just a normal Wendy's or McDonald's on purpose, intentionally eat there, and this is what she would do. She would go and she would buy two meals. And then she'd turn around and look at somebody coming in and that looked like they needed it and take it to them. She would be praying that God would bring the person, and she would do it in the name of Christ. And often sit down with them and talk with them. Ruth Dennison does the same thing. What an interesting way to do that. But it's intentional. It's to every creature. You know, okay. I don't want to go too far in that. 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, gird up your loins of your mind. In other words, get control of what's going on and what's dominating your thoughts. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, think about the future, not about the overwhelming circumstances. As obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And holy does not mean weird. It means that we're just set apart, we're not doing the garbage. The fact is, in a construction, I was working in a construction area, I was selling air conditioning equipment, so I was in this environment where profanity was used all the time. When you go out on the job sites and it was like every other word, I'm sure it's the same way still, it's just profanity. As a believer, I started to try to figure out how to do this. And I recognized, you know what, I just engaged in the same conversation without swearing. That alone was being holy as he is holy in an ungodly environment. It's, and, you know, obviously it needs to progress beyond just simply that, but it's simple things like this where we respond differently. Okay, three key practices. The first one is biblical separation. I told you at the start of my own life, I was in a church which basically said you cut off everything. You know, we were in a church where one of the issues, we put our kids in a Christian school. Now, you understand, I mean, you can understand where Pam and I were coming from. Well, one characteristic would help you get there is that we were really committed to competing in disco dancing. Okay? Just different world, you know? Not exactly where you'd think we'd be coming from, but we were really committed to this, okay? Okay, so now we're Christians. We are told to get our kids out of public school and get them into a Christian school. So we said, fine, we do that. And then we learned that she cannot pick up her kids in slacks because they're all wearing dresses. And now hold on a second. Whose kids are these? We are picking up our kids, whether my wife has slacks on or a dress on, that. You know, so we worked through that. But the okay. So we were getting kind of pushed into separation, and we separated a long time. I remember doing things like taking my television and throwing it away just because it wasn't right. And I'm not saying it's right or wrong. The television has a lot of garbage on it, so don't, you know, get... But I also remember recognizing about 4 months later, you know what, I need to know something about what's going on in the world. And going to buy a new television, and I'm thinking, this wasn't very smart. All I've accomplished here is spend $300. And I have basically not as good a TV as I had before, because I was really convicted about buying a good one now, and I was not before. Okay, I'm spending a little too much time. But now I'll start watching this about separation. Here's where I got messed up in separation. Leviticus chapter 18. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God, according to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt. You shall not do. Okay, you're not to do like they did in the land of Egypt. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. So what is he saying here? We are to live differently than the world, right? What is he not saying? He's not saying that we don't live in the world. Notice, where I am bringing you, so he's literally bringing them, God is bringing them to the land of the Canaanites where they're living ungodly, and you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances, but it doesn't say you don't walk in their midst. You don't walk in their behavior. But I brought you here, so live there properly. Oops. Biblical separation has more to do with difference than distance. I don't know who told me that, but that I say all the time to myself. I'm responsible to not be weird different, but be wholly different. They will recognize it. It's not bad. It's not another strange, stupid language. It's just appropriate. It's not something that defames our Lord. What kinds of people are we to separate from? What's the answer to that? Okay, before you say anything, notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, and that's referring to believers, right? Brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every what? Brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions he received from us. So who is one, at least in this verse, what is one group that we ought to separate from? Yeah, you ought to, as believers, you ought to separate from other believers that are living in a way that is not right. That's what it's talking about here. Okay? It is literally saying, and that's, as we know from Matthew and other passages, that is after you go through a process of trying to restore them in the spirit of meekness, but if they retain this spirit of saying, I'm going another direction, then you're supposed to say, hey, hands off, I'm not gonna go to the ball game with you until you repent. That's basically the message. Now, watch as we go along. How are we to separate from the world and still reach out to unbelievers? Well, look at what it says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 through 11. 10 is, and 11 are very powerful verses in this regard. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Oh, wait. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world. Now, isn't that a fascinating comment, right? So if it is not of this world, are they spiritual beings that are spirits, or what are they? No, it's believers that are living immorally, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. See, it's all about testimony here. We're not to be pretending that with someone else who is naming the name of Christ that everything is okay when they're living irresponsibly. There's a bad testimony. There's supposed to be a separation, and it's supposed to cause people to change their way. Who is sexually immoral or covetous or an adulterer or a reveler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person? Pretty powerful stuff. Well, went too far. Mark chapter 2. Now it happens as he was dining in Levi's house, talking about Jesus, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him, and when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to the disciples, how is it that we eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? You're supposed to be apart from the world. No. What's he say? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What is he modeling? He's modeling that it is literally to follow Jesus is to have unsaved friends. That's what we're talking about. It is to open our arms and our doors and our hands, you know, just say, listen, I want unsaved friends, not so that I can live ungodly, because I'm always to be holy as he is holy, but for the name and sake of Christ, so that they may come to know who Jesus is. I am purposely, Sheng Yu, who is interviewing, you know, we've been praying for him in all these interviews, Sheng Yu came to know Christ about 4 years, 3.5 years ago. It was very intentional. Now, God, let me be very clear. God is the one who's doing the work, but I want to say how we can be as individuals. My wife and I, 3 months or 2 months before that, said, you know what? We have an opportunity to house some university students for a purpose. Many of these kids are coming over here, and they need Christ, almost every single one of them. And even some of them are interested. So we started praying that God would send us some. We took 3 at the time, I think it was. In the end, Sheng Yu was the only one that really showed up. The other ones found other arrangements just at the very end. But Xiangyu came and lived with us for 2 weeks. And then I helped him drive around and find an appropriate place and get a phone and get, you know, just get all of these little things. Did I need that in my schedule? From a worldly standpoint, absolutely not. But it was exactly in line with God's mission. As a result, he was asking about America, and I said, come to a church. You know, if you want to know about America, come to a church. That's what makes us different. Turns out that his mom, who is a Buddhist, told him that you come here and you check out Christianity because her sister was a believer. Fascinating stuff. I mean, it's just the way only a sovereign God would do this. But what's my point? We invited him into the house. We had him in several meals. I drove him around. I ultimately got him to come to church. He agreed to Bible studies. I met with him for Bible study after Bible study after Bible study for a purpose. And he knows Jesus Christ now. John chapter 17, 14 through 16. I have given you your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Jesus is praying to God the Father, saying, I don't want you to take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. You know what the message is? We are to have unsafe friends that we are evangelizing, but keep us from being drawn into the sinful behavior. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what it is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. We are to be living sacrifice. We're not to be living for ourselves. We are to be offering ourselves up daily to be his instrument in this world. That's our purpose. You may think it's to earn a certain paycheck or whatever. No, our purpose is to live for him wherever we are. I'm not saying we ought not to be doing our work. We ought to be doing our work. But we live for him. On purpose, very intentionally, and we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's the importance of the word. We are to be different than the world. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable. Prove to yourself and prove to the world that there's a difference. But we have to be in the world. Now, I went too far. Follow this one along. When talking about separation, it is grounded. Here's the words, Isaiah chapter 6. 1 through 5, 57, 15, and Habakkuk 1, 13. But holiness of God in particular, his separation from all evil. That's the foundation. Who God is, he is holy. That's where separation is to be built on. Number 2, salvation. What is it? It's the separation unto God. It is us going over to God. That's what it's all about. It's separating ourselves. We're pulling ourselves out of the world. We're committing ourselves to the Lord. But then sanctification is a restoration of God's holy image in man by internal and externally. So that internally we're getting our lives transformed and externally we are living differently. This is grounded in his holiness. It gets its roots in our salvation and it starts to manifest itself in sanctification. That's what's supposed to be happening in every one of us. And it's a progressive situation. It's a beautiful thing. Not too far here. And we are told because of the sanctification, we are to be holy as he is holy. And that is Leviticus chapter 11. Now, I can actually email this to you if you want, if you give me your email afterwards. But separation from worldliness and fleshliness, that's one of the things we're supposed to be different. This being holy as he is, we are not supposed to. Our language ought to be different. Our activities that we fill our entertainment with ought to be different. We ought to be loving something different now. The world You know, when you'd go out of town on business trips, a lot of times people make jokes about how, you know, you're not accountable. No one knows you here. You can just do what you want. Boy, is that dangerous discussion. Dangerous thoughts, dangerous sinful thoughts. There is a Christian movie out that's called Redeemed that talks about this very battle. It actually is quite good. I was thinking of using it as counseling in some situations because some people need to recognize it's their thought life that gets them into trouble before their activities ever do. They've gone a long ways into sin just by the thought life. But number two, separation from the false teaching and teachers. We're told in many passages, get away from people that aren't teaching the truth. And then the third one is the separation from persistent, disobedient Christians. And that's church discipline. Those are important truths about what, but it doesn't tell us to separate from the world. We are to be in the world, but not part of it. Who did God use to reach you for Christ? And what is their relationship to you? That was very haunting to me because I reached out initially in my evangelism to people I never knew. I would go knocking on doors, I would talk, and my early part of my Christian life was all about that. I witnessed tons of people on the airplane. When I was in London, I would be in London on a regular basis. I'd go down to Hyde Park. Ever heard of Hyde Park? I had a regular place where one of the places I could step out and preach to the people that gather around me. Most of them were Muslims. This was 20 years ago, and it was already quite dangerous to do that. It really wasn't. If you ever get to London, you ought to go there. But you got to go there on the weekends. It doesn't happen during the week. But it is a fascinating experience. But the point is, know who had the greatest impact on me? It was my sister-in-law, who made me so mad that I went out and bought a Bible to memorize verses so that I could quote three verses for every verse that she quoted to me. And I would turn to her and I say, get out of my life. Don't talk to me this way. I know your background. I knew how she had lived before she came to Christ. And I said, listen, if I'm going to hell, you are going to beat me there. He says, well, I probably should deserve to, but that isn't the way it works. I'm not going to hell, and you are. Ooh, and she would make me so mad with that. Because she wouldn't move from it. Because she was biblically on. You understand what I'm saying? But it was that relationship, as much as that was testy. It is what God primarily used. Acts chapter 1. What does it say? You shall be witnesses. Present tense. It's not talking about us. The emphasis of this is not talking about what we are saying so much as that's just the way we're living in their midst. It's what we're saying and what we're doing, and it matches and it's different and it is magnetic. Especially if we recognize our role. Let me say, the scripture couldn't be clearer. You will never convert somebody to a simple lifestyle. But our group isn't caught up in that. Some groups need to hear this, but our group doesn't. We recognize that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. They need to hear what the Word of God says about their own sinfulness and about the holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ and how He is the substitute. The fact that He is God. And He died on the cross, paying the price for our sins. Just a beautiful, beautiful, good story. It's Word. Okay, practical relationships, practice relationships and evangelism. I don't have time to do this. I'm running out of time. But throughout Scripture, Andrew, you know, went to seek his brother. You know, and you have, this thing is not responding. Nathan, Philip went after his friend. And we have the demonic possessed man who said, go back to your town. And you could go on and on with this. The jailer, what did he do after he came to know Christ? He said, gee, you know, Paul, come on now. I want you to come over to my family and I'll get my family together. And all of his house heard the message. And it is in the context of relationship that is the most powerful witness. Now, what is causing us to have an impact in most of our closest relationships? broken relationships. And a lot of times they're broken because of us. And we've got to really, really think through that one. And in many cases, repent. Okay, I don't have time for this. Why are we told that others are to know us by our love? Well, because it is to be different. We are not to be, the world, we as human beings live for ourselves. That's the way your baby when it is born, in about a week, you will recognize he's a little sinner or she's a little sinner. They just cry when they want something. And they keep crying until they get it. You know, it's really quite a telling, this beautiful little thing becomes at different times a little tense. But it's a reminder of how we are. The very first thing we got to do is look close at home. Then we ought to look at our family that's closest to us and say, who out there doesn't know Jesus that needs to know Jesus? Or is a believer that is way off the path. And from there, we ought to look at our other relatives. And I think of my family, and I was thinking through this today. I am going to make a trip to Fargo to do something for my sister-in-law, Gloria, who is the one who is this bold witness to me. But on the way, I'm going to drive by Fergus Falls, where one of my brothers live. And I haven't talked to, I've talked to him on the phone, but I have not seen him physically for 6 months. And I'm going to purpose to stop and talk to him about Jesus again. Just stop and be a friend. Have a cup of coffee with a guy. But with a purpose. Talk to him about Jesus. And then friends and neighbors, acquaintances, and person X. You know, we should be witnessing and be mindful of all of these people. I think I started off with Ruth and Annie. I couldn't remember her name. How bad is that? How they were just go into McDonald's and talk to Mr. X. You know, someone they didn't even know before. That's where I spent most of my time in my early Christian life, witnessing. I don't do that anymore. I spend most of my time as close to me as I can, because I recognize I can have the greatest power, but I also have the greatest accountability. Your angry moments when you got fed up with their behavior, be careful what you say. Those words can come back to you, but then you just need to get right. And then practice genuine reconciliation. You got to get right. Get right vertically. I'm going to give you a sequence. This comes from concentric circles. I said when I first read this book 8 years ago or 9 years ago, he wrote the book that I wanted to write. Because this just so radiated with my own heart. The first thing, if you want to be used of God, is get right vertically. There's lots of truth to this. Get right vertically. And you and I both know that we can have things going on that no one else knows. Get right. Second of all, get right horizontally. Humble yourself and go to those people that are closest to you and ask for forgiveness. It's not a question of whether they have to ask for forgiveness for what they've done to you. It's what you have done wrong to them, and you get right with that. You can't control that, or what they do, but you can control how you've responded to what they do or what you have done to them. That's the Psalms. It tells us, you know, the psalmist will say, search my heart. If there's any wicked thing in me, you know, help me understand. Let me meditate on your words. Let me understand what you want of me. Survey. Once you get right, survey in this circle, who do you know that's without Christ? In my case, I think of both of my brothers. They come to my mind every time I do this. And I have to make in some respects, I've been talking to them about the Lord forever. And just want to say, Miss Sandy, yours is a great testimony. And now all of a sudden, the Lord is, you've been a great encouragement to me in this area. All of a sudden, your family is starting to respond. You know, you never know when God's going to start opening doors. One of my other brother, who was chief of staff at Health East before he retired, called me this Christmas, and I had had 17 grandkids and all of my kids home, and just talking to him on the phone, we could hardly hear. I walked outside out in the cold just to talk to him because it wasn't chaos, but it was chaos. It was just all of these people. And as we were talking, my brother said, you know, there's something wrong here. He says, now, I'm spending all this money to have a great time, and I want nothing other than what you are experiencing. Boy, was that not. My brother isn't normally that transparent. But that was the truth. Being with family, the relationships matter. That they were at a very nice resort out in the Atlantic Ocean someplace. So you survey who you know that's hurting. And I'll hurry up and I'll just give you an overview here real quick. I'm going to the next one. Pray. And by the way, we ought to be praying for one another. I've already mentioned my brothers. I'd appreciate you pray for their salvation. Pray for my witness to them. Who knows? They might have accepted Christ since I last talked to them. It's not definitely within the realm of our God being able to do that. And I'm skipping through the verses here. Forgive me for doing that. Then start building bridges. It might mean that someone who's given up golf may have to pick up golf. My one brother is playing golf all the time. And if I really want to get close to him, I am going to have to figure out time to play. Although I don't think I can. I probably can't do that with him because he plays too well. And I will frustrate him too much at this point. But build bridges. And then after that, show your love in the process, which means giving of yourself to meet their needs. And you know what? We all know what that would look like. Especially think of those people close to us. We'd like to run away from the problems. Wouldn't you just like to, I'm gonna move away from these. I'm gonna move someplace else, man. They're too much grief. And that's the very place that God wants you to plug in. And then, make disciples. You deliver the love of Jesus Christ and the message of Jesus Christ's salvation, the gospel, on the railroad tracks of relationship. That's how you powerfully deliver that to the heart of another. Where you're caring about them and you're showing them compassion. You're doing things that they can't figure out why you're doing it. Well, you're doing it for Christ. And then you do everything you can. This verse, go back to it. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Carry it on and teach them to do so. Do likewise. And then begin again. Because it's a never-ending process. You know what? We're just going to end with a close and word of prayer. I'm over the time, so we won't even close by singing our last hymn. I'll just close and we'll be done with the evening. Father, I thank you. I pray that your words, your verses, your thoughts, I pray that I deliver them accurately. Lord, they've been a great challenge and to my own heart, even as I was rehearsing these in front of the group. Lord, help us to be living sacrifices, totally given over to reach those closest to us, and not in judgment, but in love and in kindness and in gentleness and righteous living that is magnetic in this dark, dark day. And we thank you for all of this. I thank you for everyone here. I pray that in the middle of the week, this would cause us to finish the week strong, serving you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming, and God bless you.